Our text is taken from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. Now, not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a true Christian. Ordinarily, the true Christian ought to be a happy, blessed person. It ought to be so because the Holy Spirit who indwells the true believer also works in his heart to produce some qualities that will make him, of all men, the happiest person. What are these qualities? Well, the Lord Jesus is in the Beatitudes enumerating some of them. Indeed, he's painting for us a portrait of a true saint indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and is compelling us to examine ourselves against this portrait to see how we measure up against God's ideal for us as his sons and daughters. The sons and daughters of God should be truly blessed even in this life, even through the changing scenes of this life. But how blessed we are is correlated to how we measure up against the conditions pointed by our Lord in the Beatitudes. This is true throughout the Beatitudes. Now, many commentators believe that the Beatitudes are presented by the Lord to us in a logical progression. But this is probably so. But it's a bit difficult to present it in a meaningful way in a sermon. So I'll leave it to you to study the commentaries to see the progression of the Beatitudes. We have already looked at four of the Beatitudes. This morning, the Lord helping us, we're looking at the fifth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, let's study this Beatitude under four heads. First, what the Lord does not mean. Secondly, what the Lord does mean. And thirdly, do I have the Spirit of Mercy? And notice that there's a typo in your outline, some transcription error. The third point is, do I have a Spirit of Mercy? And fourthly, how to cultivate a Spirit of Mercy. First then, what the Lord does not mean. What does not the Lord mean? The Lord says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Does this not at first sight appear to be an axiom that anyone who believes in natural justice and the principle of recompense can say? Is it not an illustration of the social principle that those who do good will receive a good turn? But even those who hold to, say, Buddhist principles may say the same thing. But is this what the Lord is saying? Well, I will put it to you that if this is how you read the fifth Beatitude, you've not really understood it. For notice that the Lord is not here speaking about acts of mercy. He's not saying, blessed are those who do mercy, or blessed are those who show mercy. If we read it this way, we lose the whole message of our Lord in this Beatitude. Rather, you must remember that the Lord in the Beatitude is concerned about our inner disposition, about our attitude, about our heart. He's not directly concerned about our actions, you see. He's saying, blessed are the merciful, not blessed are those who show mercy. It's not to say that their actions are not important, for the Lord says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. But in the Beatitude, the Lord is simply not focusing on the fruit, but on the root. He's not thinking about the hand, but about the heart. in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1, which we look at on Friday, we are looking at the hand and not so much the heart immediately in the phrase, cast thy bread upon the waters. But here, the Lord is concerned primarily on the heart and not so much on the hand. Well, in this case, would the Lord be referring to the merciful disposition that even unbelievers can have? Do you all not know some unbelieving friends who seem naturally very helpful? They are very happy to help. Some of them put us to shame. No, they go out of the way to help us. Think of how the barbarous people show kindness to Paul and those who were shipwrecked with him at Mileta. Well, such acts are really very commendable and very noble. However, I will put it to you that the mercy demonstrated by the natural man, even in such touching circumstances, do not measure up to the mercy that the Lord has in mind. Solomon says, under inspiration, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And the word of God does require all such as do not know the Lord Jesus and not change in their heart or imputed with his righteousness as wicked. God's word cannot be broken. The Lord could not be contradicting what Solomon says under inspiration. So it cannot mean a natural disposition. So, what does the Lord mean? So consider secondly, what the Lord does mean. Well, clearly the Lord is referring to a gracious disposition rather than a natural disposition. What is this gracious disposition that the Lord is concerned about? Well, the Lord uses a biblically unique word to describe this disposition. This word that is translated as merciful in the fifth beatitude only occurs twice in the New Testament. And this word carries both the sense of mercy as well as sympathy. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 illustrates the idea of sympathy. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And here in verse 17, Hebrews 2 and verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him, that is the Lord Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now it's clear that the word which is translated merciful here also carries the idea of sympathy. For this is clearly what the apostle has in mind by saying that Christ took on human nature in order to be merciful toward us. Right? He's saying Christ took on the nature that he may be merciful, so that he may be sympathetic toward us. Christ, who is God, became man that he might be a merciful or sympathetic high priest who understands our feelings, the feelings of our infirmities, and was at all points tempted as like as we are, yet without sin. Now this same Greek word also appear in numerous places in the Greek translation of the Old Testament or the Septuagint, which was commonly in use in the days of the apostles. And this gives us another shade of meaning for the word merciful. For it is sometimes used to translate the word, the Hebrew word, which is translated in English as compassion. Or full of compassion, as in Psalm 145, verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8, you'll see. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Another word there for great mercy is a different word. But full of compassion, translate the word that appears as merciful in our text. So then, to be merciful is really to be sympathetic, to feel for another person's feeling, and to be compassionate, to be moved by the other person's feeling. Thomas Watson puts it this way: it is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. To be merciful, you see, is not merely to do acts of mercy. It is to feel with those who have need, who are suffering, and to have that feeling ready to burst forth into acts of mercy and words of mercy. But now, what is the difference between mercy and love? Well, the difference is subtle, but I think it's helpful for us to appreciate the difference, to understand this beatitude a little more. See, love to our fellow man has to do with general benevolence. Our Lord teaches us to love our enemies, that we may imitate our Heavenly Father who sends the rain and the sunshine upon the just and the unjust. Now, he's not telling us that we are to love our enemies the way that we love our spouse, our husband or wife, our children. Well, that would be quite impossible, isn't it? What the Lord is telling us to do is that we are to be kind and benevolent to all men. We are not to hate anyone. We are to do good at all times towards them whenever we have the opportunity. But mercy, on the other hand, has to do with compassion and sympathy. Note the difference. Love is benevolence, which is to be practiced at all times, rain or shine. Mercy, on the other hand, is compassion and sympathy, which is exercised when someone is in need, whose life comes under the shadow of a dark cloud or of a pouring rain. Thus, William Hendrickson has rightly defined mercy as love for those in misery and a forgiving spirit toward the sinner. Mercy is love toward those in need. It is a special kind of love, you may say. It is more urgently required than general benevolence. Watson puts it well. Love is like a friend that visits them that are well. Mercy is like a physician that visits only them that are sick. Or to put it in modern language, love is proactive. Mercy is reactive. Love can be exercised at your own time. Mercy is always urgent. When you think about it this way, you realize that to be without mercy is worse than being without love. Without love, you'll be like an unbeliever, for you'll be unlike the Heavenly Father who sends the rain and the sunshine on all without distinction. On the other hand, if you were without mercy, you would descend below the ordinary man? For what manner of man will not help another in need? Of course, the ordinary man do not have their eyes open and often do not see. But a Christian ought to be above the ordinary man because we are no longer dead in sin and trespasses, and we have experienced mercy that the ordinary man has not. So a failure to show mercy is worse than a failure to show love. And our Lord is suggesting by the fifth beatitude that every born again child of God will have a gracious disposition that goes beyond what the natural man has. Remember that this is a gracious, not a natural disposition. A man may be naturally compassionate and sympathetic, but when he's converted, he should have a spirit of mercy that goes beyond his natural disposition. As the Lutheran commentator R.C.H. Lenski puts it, the mercy that's spoken, the fifth beatitude, grows out of a personal experience of the mercy of God. It would say that it grows out also of the heart by the cultivation of the spirit in the heart. And this is also what the Lord Jesus is teaching us in the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. You remember how the servant owed the master 10,000 talents. What is 10,000 talents? Well, one talent is 6,000 denarii. One denarii is the wage that a average worker in the vineyard earns a day. So 10,000 talents is 60 million denarii, an impossibly huge sum. No matter how the servant try to pay back, he will never be able to pay back. Right? That's the essence of the parable. And yet, when he begged for the master to forgive him, the master forgave him. And yet, when he went out, he saw a fellow servant that owed him 100 denarii. And what did he do? He showed no mercy. Therefore, when the master learned about what happened, he angrily cast that wicked servant to the tormentors till he should be able to repay, which is, you know, impossible. How do you repay in prison? And the Lord ends the parable by saying, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother's trespasses." Now, note that the Lord is not teaching us that unless we forgive others, we cannot be forgiven. If that were the case, then none of us can be forgiven, because none of us can ever forgive perfectly. Neither is the Lord saying that a Christian will lose his salvation if he fails to show mercy. For once a person is adopted as a child of God, no one shall be able to pluck him or her out of his hand. God will never disown him. What then is the Lord saying? Well, he's saying simply that if you are not merciful, it is possible that you're not a true believer. Ultimately, if God rejects anyone, as the master did the unmerciful servant, it must be that he had not been adopted as a child of God in the first place. An unmerciful person proves himself to lack gratitude towards God for mercy bestowed on him. And so you demonstrate that he was never a recipient of mercy in the first place. Well, someone may object. In that case, why does the Lord say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy"? Why does he use the future tense, "shall obtain mercy"? Why does he not say, "Those who have obtained mercy are blessed and will be merciful"? Well, the answer is that though we may be sure of our salvation, we must never be carelessly presumptuous of it. We are still to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Thus Jude teaches us in Jude 11, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." See, we have been shown mercy, but we're still to look unto the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, commenting on merciful Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy chapter 1 prays that the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, Thomas Hooker, the New England Puritan, lay dying upon his bed. A visitor came to him to try to encourage him. And he said, "Sir, you are going to receive the reward of your labor." Hooker immediately replied, "Brother, I'm going to receive mercy." That, beloved brethren and children, ought to be our attitude. So then, if we would receive mercy, when we meet the Lord, we must be merciful in this life. But the question is, am I truly merciful? How do I cultivate a merciful heart if by the grace of God I have the seed of mercy? Let's ask first, do I have the spirit of mercy? Well, if we understand that the Lord Jesus is painting a portrait of a true believer in the Beatitudes, then we must believe that all true believers will have a spirit of mercy. Anyone who's not merciful at all is either still in the bond of iniquity or severely backslidden. Either way, repentance and a humble cry unto the Lord for deliverance is needed. But how to know whether you are truly merciful? But the best way to answer the question would be for you to recall the situations in the past when someone was in need of mercy, whether you acted mercifully for Christ's sake. Though Christ is concerned for the heart, our deeds do betray our heart. Well, let's consider four areas of need. Just reflecting back. Think of those who are in need of material things of this life. Think of those who are in need of a good name. Think of those who have spiritual needs. Think of those who have need of forgiveness. So when was the last time you know someone to be in need and you extended help? When was the last time you noticed someone poor and you sought to see whether you could help in one way or another? You know someone who's struggling to make ends meet. Did you have compassion on him? Did you help him secretly? Did you do so because you have received mercy from the Lord? When was the last time you heard of someone's name being slandered and you defended him? Someone said something about someone and you know that it's not true. Did you show mercy to his name by defending his name? Even though there's nothing to be gained, because that man may not know that you defended him at all. Did you do so because you have received mercy from the Lord? When was the last time you admonished someone out of mercy toward him? You know that he's heading in a sinful, self-destructive path. Did you show mercy to him by admonishing him despite knowing that you may lose his friendship? Did you do so because you've experienced the Lord's mercy? When was the last time you forgave someone out of mercy toward him? He had offended you and hurt you deeply, but he came to seek forgiveness. You did not think that he deserved forgiveness, but did you forgive? Because you know that you did not deserve forgiveness, but Christ forgave you. Your son, or your spouse, or even your parents made you very angry. He did not come to seek forgiveness, even though you make known your displeasure. Now, this is common, isn't it, in Asian homes. We are all very slow to say, I'm sorry. Right? So much so that we begin to think of others when they come and say sorry, we say they are not sincere. Right? This is the Asian culture. We are full of pride. But that's the situation. So you know that someone is probably, he knows, no, that's wrong, that he have hurt you and so on, and he did not come and say sorry. Did you have a forgiving spirit? Were you merciful towards him? Or you insist that will not have anything to do with you until you are sincerely saying you're sorry. And you can never be sincere, you know, because we can never be 100% sincere in some sense. Question is, did you show mercy? Did you show mercy by dealing with a forgiving spirit rather than seeking to collect debt? By reminding him or her constantly that you owe it to me. My beloved brethren and children, have you been merciful? I trust that as you reflect on the occasions when you could have shown mercy and you have not, that you have been given a sense of where you have failed and how you must seek the Lord's help to cultivate the heart of mercy. Remember that every true believer must have the spirit of mercy, though some may have it to a greater measure and some to a lesser measure. The Lord is suggesting the fifth beatitude, that the more merciful we are, the more blessed we are going to be. But how to cultivate a spirit of mercy? Well, if you would cultivate the grace of mercy, the first thing you must do is to remind yourself constantly that you are forgiven on account of the Lord's mercy towards you. Grateful remembrance is the best fertilizer for the plant of mercy in the heart. That plant of mercy in your heart is not going to grow unless you water it with prayer, unless you fertilize it by constantly remembering what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Remember the Lord's parable of the unmerciful servant. Why did the unmerciful servant demand payment from his fellow servants? Well, partly it must be because he was not grateful to the Lord for forgiving him. And partly it must be because he did not think that he was forgiven. Turn to the account in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. What did the servant ask the Lord when he sought his mercy? Verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. You see what the Lord, what the servant is saying to the master? Notice what he's saying. He says, give me time. Give me more time. And I'm going to repay you. Be patient with me. You see, the servant apparently refused to believe it when the master told him that he is forgiven. Because he's still thinking in his mind, I'm going to pay my debts. Right? That's what the natural man is, proud in the heart. I'm going to do it. If I give, given enough time, I'll do it. This perhaps is one of the reasons why he went out to try to extort from his fellow servants to pay him back, so that he can accumulate as much as possible and pay back although it's impossible, the sum that you owe is just too great. A lot of Christians, professing Christians, are like that. Now in this parable, the Lord is referring to one who is not a true believer. Right? You must not take the parable and stretch it in every to fill every question of theology. But the point he's saying is this person is not forgiving, and therefore never receive true forgiveness. But a lot of Christian, true Christian, are like this unmerciful servant, and we go around extorting people to pay the debt, because we have not experienced that forgiveness. We don't realize they were forgiven. Now, beloved brethren and children, do you realize that you have been forgiven? The Lord said he came for sinners. If you know that you're a sinner and you've gone to the Lord, you must believe that the Lord has forgiven you for your sin, past, present, and future. Because there's no license to sin. Because we must respond with gratitude, isn't it? But if you believe that you have been forgiven, justified in Christ, paid for at the cross of Calvary, then you must cease from trying to pay the debt. Except a debt of love. Because out of gratitude you want to live for the Lord. And as you cease to try to pay the debts, then do not expect others to pay the debt towards you. Be merciful to others, as the Lord has been merciful toward you. If you are merciful toward others, you will cease to collect debts from them. You will cease to keep thinking that those who offend you in one way or another owe you something. Think about it for a moment. As the Lord has forgiven you, be merciful and seek to show mercy. The best way for you to cultivate mercy in your heart is to remember that you have been shown mercy. Remember, beloved brethren and children, water the plant of mercy in your heart by constantly reminding yourself, I did not deserve mercy, but the Lord Jesus paid my debt at the cross of Calvary. But don't stop there. Seek rather to exercise mercy or compassion and sympathy toward others in need. In this regard, it is helpful for us to see how the scripture teaches us to show mercy. Remember that the Beatitude is not an instructional manual, but in order to cultivate mercy, we must exercise mercy. How do we exercise mercy? Well, let's return to the four areas that we looked at earlier when we considered whether we have been merciful. First, let's see how we may exercise mercy to a person in need of forgiveness. Secondly, let us consider how we may be merciful to a person in regards to the things of this world. Thirdly, let us study to show how we may extend mercy to a person in need of honor. Finally, let us consider how we may be merciful towards a person in need of salvation. First, let us show mercy to those who need forgiveness. The Lord teaches us to forgive our debtors as He has forgiven us. This is the key lesson of our Lord's parable on the unmerciful servant. And this is what the Lord teaches us to pray in the fifth petition: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see how important it is to the Lord. Fifth beatitude, fifth petition, and repetition that the Lord reiterated. Remember, each time someone offend you or hurt you, remember what you prayed in the Lord's Prayer. You know, one of the reasons why in this church we don't repeat the Lord's Prayer at every service is because there's a possibility of us falling into vain repetition. As it happens so often, many of us grow up and we just recite the Lord's Prayer without thinking. But it's good for us to remind ourselves of the Lord's Prayer. Remember that you have been forgiven, and therefore you ought to be forgiving. What this means is, whenever possible, you should allow love to cover a multitude of sin. When you know that you have been forgiven despite your multitude of sin, then why do you go out to try to collect debts? All the little offenses someone offend you, you have an account in your mind. Whereas your account with the Lord is cancelled, paid for, you have an account for others. They're going to pay me, or I'm not going to deal very kindly with them, or not talk to them. I have a forgiving spirit in the first place. We don't have to go to every person and say, I forgive you, and the person doesn't come to you to ask forgiveness. But neither should you harbor that attitude of grudge bearing. But especially when someone comes to you to seek your forgiveness, forgive. Forgive for Christ's sake. Even if you feel the person do not deserve forgiveness. How many times must you forgive? 70 times 7 times. In other words, forgive every time forgiveness is sought. Now, I don't want to go into the question of what happens to the person who doesn't mean it, and so on. But I put it to you that if a person comes to you and you know that the person is exhibiting indeed that sincerity in tears and so on, right? Don't think that it's crocodile tears. Crocodiles don't shed tears, but there's a saying, eh? Don't ever, you know, think beyond and look into the heart of the person and say, you must not be very sincere and so on. Forgive. Right? Because if the person on one hand say, I forgive, on the other hand is doing something else, you know, he punch you with one arm, one fist and say, I'm sorry, punch you with the other hand. Well, of course, common sense tells you don't have to be taken advantage like that. By most cases, when a person comes to you as a child of God coming to you seeking forgiveness, forgive. Forgive because Christ forgave you despite your unworthiness. But now secondly, let us learn to show mercy to those who suffer material wants. Although being merciful has to do primarily with our disposition, remember that our disposition or heart must be translated to works. John says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. James reminds us specifically, what does it profit, he says, if you know someone who's hungry and thirsty and you say, depart in peace, the Lord bless you, be warm. What's the point? This idea is so simple that it hardly needs to be explained. You see someone in need and you're able to help, but instead of helping, you tell the person, I'll pray for you. That happens, and clearly you're not being merciful. A poor American pastor once told me how during one of his sermons, he spoke about how his family was in hardship. At the end of the service, most people did not really notice what he's saying. They just thank him for the sermon, they walk out. Some of them remembered. They shook his hand. Thank you, son. We'll pray for you. Pray for you for your situation that you're in. Then one old man hobbled up, shook his hand, didn't say a word, but he felt a crumpled note in his hand. Can't remember how much it was. He told me, but I can't remember. The poor pastor learned that day what it is to show mercy. When he told me too, I learned something about what it is to show mercy. Augustine as well said, give those things to the poor which you cannot keep, that you may receive those things that you cannot lose. One of those things you cannot lose is everlasting joy. Solomon says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find after many days. But now thirdly, we must learn to exercise mercy toward those who are in need of honor. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, says Solomon. Therefore, if you hear the name of a person being slandered by another by way of gossip or lie, be ready to defend his good name. Seek to do so, especially when a person is a brother or sister whom the Savior died. For whom the Savior died. Remember, if you have someone show mercy to your name when you are being slandered, you must begin by showing mercy to the name of others when they are being slandered. But finally, let us learn to show mercy to those who are in need of the Lord's forgiveness and salvation. If you would be merciful, seek to cultivate a melting disposition of compassion and sympathy toward those who are perishing in sin. And towards the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, and children in Christ who are straying from the Lord. What would this involve? This will involve not just praying. But when you know someone to be living in sin, to go after the person to encourage, to exhort, to warn, to rebuke if necessary. Now, not every one of us are able to rebuke in a way that is going to be well received. But we must pray and ask the Lord for wisdom. Will you not exercise mercy towards your loved ones, colleagues, and friends? By not ceasing to pray for them, and also to take every opportunity to exhort them, and if necessary, to rebuke them lovingly. Solomon puts it well, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Yes, you may lose a friend when you admonish. I'm sure many of you would have this experience. When you're admonished, you may lose a friend. But if you love him, will you not seek to risk his friendship for his good? A father who neglects to discipline his child is being unmerciful toward his child. For did not Solomon say, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes? Why? Solomon says, to deliver his soul from hell. So then, beloved brethren and children, seek to act mercifully towards others whenever the occasion calls for it. Remember that these acts of mercy are not what our Lord is enjoining in the fifth beatitude. But if you want to cultivate the grace of mercy in your heart, you must pluck the fruit from the plant of mercy in your heart. You must make use of it. It must overflow to be a blessing to others. The fruit of mercy is not for you to enjoy, isn't it? It's for others to enjoy. Pluck it and give it. The more we exercise the mercy of Christ, the more we exercise mercy for Christ's sake, the more we will have the assurance of the Lord's forgiveness and mercy toward us. This is one of the reasons why the Lord says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Freely you have received, freely give. And freely you'll be blessed of the Lord. Our beloved brethren and children, seek to be merciful as the Lord have shown you mercy. Mercy ought to be so much the disposition of every believer that it is manifested unconsciously. When I say pluck the fruit, no. Very often we ought to be doing it without consciously doing it. And if we were to exercise mercy constantly, there will come a time where we will be automatically merciful. It becomes your nature, a nature of grace. This is what the Lord highlights in the parable of the sheep and goat. You know, in the parable of sheep and goat, the Lord commended those who were helpful toward the saints, who showed mercy, who gave the cup of cold waters. And what did they say? They said, when did we do that? See what the Lord is saying is that they have become part of their nature. They are always seeking to do good towards the saints. They don't have to stop there and say, should I do or should I not do? Automatically it pours out the heart and they do it. And that should be what we aim for. And when we have such a disposition, then we will have that joy, a blessedness that no man can understand. Our beloved brethren, remember what the Lord has done for you. And seek to do what the Lord has done for you. Not to pay the debt, but out of gratitude towards the Lord for forgiveness, out of love for the Lord. Look around. You have any idea where to look around? All around you. Or if you want something more specific, come in the evening. We have in a lot in the evening, you see many people in need coming. Numbers are dwindling. Why? I think part of the reason is because we have not been forward in showing mercy. I think so. Because love can be felt. Mercy can be known. Sometimes we're just too busy, isn't it? To say a word to them. They come and we think that they are, you know, these people are here to freeload, have a meal, and then they go, and then how can it be? Perhaps the Lord is speaking to us, to all these verses that we are looking at. There's a church we failed in this area. Shall we not pray that the Lord will open our eyes? Don't say, but I don't know what to do. Remember the poor widow with the two mites? Did the Lord expect her to give a lot? The two mites was what brought the Lord's commendation. She gave more than all the rest who were able. Now seek, beloved brethren, to be merciful as the Lord have shown you mercy. Don't pretend not to see. Don't argue in your heart. Learn to be merciful unconditionally as the Lord have shown you compassion. Beloved brethren and children, if we would be merciful, we will have the assurance that we will receive mercy. And we will have the joy today and forevermore that the world does not understand. And what a great impact it will be for the name of Christ and for this church if all of us, young and old, will begin to show mercy. Mercy to our colleagues, mercy to our friends, mercy to one another, mercy to those who come. What a great place this will be. this will be heaven on earth. If a merciful disposition is found in all our hearts. May the Lord help us. Amen. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Oh Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much for this reminder from Thy Word that we ought to be merciful. Lord, our hearts are filled with gratitude for the mercy that Thou hast shown us, because we do not deserve at all the least of Thy blessings. Rather, we deserve Thy curse. Yet Thou hast shown us Thy love. Remind us again, Lord, we pray, that we may learn to be merciful toward one another, and especially toward those in need of mercy. Whether they be in need of forgiveness and reconciliation, or in need of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in need of material things, or in need of a good name, Lord, help us, we pray, as Thou dost enable us, as Thou dost give us occasion, help us to so cultivate the heart of mercy, that we may be as the sheep commended by the Lord, who knew not when they gave the cup of cold water to the Son of Man. And so, Lord, forgive us for our slackness and grant us Thy Spirit's help, that we may again do that which is right, that Thy name may be greatly magnified. For we would pray these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.